ॐ ज्ञानतिमिरन्नस्य ज्ञानञ्जनाशलाकाय चक्षुरुन्मीलितं येन तस्मै श्रीगुरवे.
Let's look at the translation starting from 57. So, those of you who are learning Brahma Samhita, you've been chanting it for some time, and in what ways has it affected your life? Yes, Jai Kanai.
Hare Krishna Maharaj, thank you very much. The first verse itself kind of concluded a lot of a sense of the scriptures when I heard it for the first time, and it kind of, you know, flows into the philosophy very well, the same verse, and the rest to me at least seems the expansion of the same verse. I mean,
you mean Ishvara Paramakrishna?
Yes.
So, if I understand you correctly, the first time you heard it, it caught your attention?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Was it a revelation?
It was more of a reassertion of the fact.
Confirmation.
Confirmation.
Nice. Very good. Somebody's calling in about it, I guess. Who else? How's Brahma Samhita affected your life, learning it?
Hare Krishna. This is indeed a science based on rational logic and reasoning and everything. And it tells how things come into existence and what's the science of Krishna consciousness about. So, for example, we have in the typical Hindu system in India, we are following, worshipping different demigods, Durga Mata or Ganesh, and all the different god demigods. But this actually tells the relation of everything else with respect to Krishna. So, for example, Ramadhi Murti Shukla Niyam and Tishtan, right? Everything else is incarnation or form of Krishna himself. And then Goloko Dhamini Dhamini Tatasya, right? Means Durga Mata is basically the Dham, Devi Dham, Mahesh Dham. This is the science basically that tells the level of everything and which is the highest Dham where we should strive for.
Very good. Well put. Who else has been affected by Brahma Simbali? Mardan, definitely.
So, Brahma, first of all, welcome back. We need to really give a big hand. Applause. Please. Haribo.
Thank you. It's not really hard, though, to come back. Sound like a big austerity. Okay.
Thank you. So I think this Brahma Samhita, nowadays I am going by shuttle from Valco Park to San Francisco and on 280, and it is my daily practice also to read in the bus, in the shuttle, the Brahma Samhita, a few slogans. And whenever we really look on the side, you see the Vrindavan atmosphere really. Means you see the cows, see the mountains, see the trees. And when you read, you really reflect around the whole atmosphere and ambience. And I can imagine what Brahma has experienced in his mind when a recitation of this one. And Chaitanya Mahaprabhu has really very graciously and very affectionately collected this particular Samhita to give it us. And secondly, it is you who empowered us to really recite every day. Thank you for that reflection.
I'll be taking 280 on the way home. Looking for the cows. What else? Two more about Brahma Samhita. Yes.
So I like the way it is constructed. It's very musical. Govinda Madhipurushams are like singing it. I also liked the way the examples that are given to where it concerns, especially. We come across people who are Shiva Bhaktas and then try to position Krishna over there where it says that that curd and milk are basically the same, but still curd is different from the milk. And then also about the various incarnations of Lord. And there's this big thing about Vishnu versus Krishna. So there it also talks about how the light of one candle goes. And I always relish how Brahma Samhita also talks about how what Bhagavad Gita also says, like Sarva Dharman Parityajya. So the same thing is there as well. So I like it a lot. I also use one of the verses in during preaching work where it talks about that only devotional service will burn all the all your karmas into ashes. I really like that as well. So.
Yes, thank you very much. Couple more. Yes, 1, 2.
Hare Krishna Maharaj. So I like about that Brahma Sangeeta that it actually gives answer to most of the spiritual questions. Like if somebody is really seeking for any spiritual knowledge, if you ask any basic question through Brahma Sangeeta, you can give like this is a prayer by Lord Brahma and he says this. So you don't have to actually think much because it's something spoken by Lord Brahma. So he is an authority of Shastra. So when you give reference of Lord Brahma is speaking this thing in relation to the creation of the whole universe, in relation to the different demigods and Lord Krishna, especially the Panchadevas, because those who are smartest, they are very fond of Panchadevas worship. So you can say actually they are actually coming or in relation to the Lord Vishnu or Lord Krishna. And you can, you know, also describe many aspects of spiritual knowledge through this shastra. So it's
so it's important
helpful.
to memorize these verses so that you can give a concise and accurate and authorized answers to help people orient themselves towards this Siddhanta of the Bhagavat, right? Thank you very much. Yes.
Hare Krishna, Prabhu.
Hare Krishna.
When I recite this in the morning, like not that early in the morning, but like around the same time, I feel like I'm starting my day, like how Brahmaji is starting his day, you know, like reciting these prayers. So I feel like a tiny human being, you know, trying to glorify the Supreme Personality. And the again, echoing the same verse, on the first verse, you know, Sarva Karana Karanam, that's like, give me the big relief in my day-to-day situations comes sometime. Like we say, oh, this is Krishna's plan. And use that, you know, last line, Sarva Karana Karanam, like, yeah, he did that, something good for me. And, of course, it's very useful for preaching, like when you know, like, debating about this through the Siddhantas, and, you know, like, you use this verse and how the creations happen. So, these three things I just wanted to mention.
Very nice points. So, it sounds like it's a good idea to go on reciting Brahma Samhita, learn Brahma Samhita, quote Brahma Samhita, think of Brahma Samhita. Last one.
Many things. Starting with like one of the main process that you taught us, Acharya Pasanam, that we worship the Acharyas by following their path, and this is recommended by Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur to enter as a daily practice. So that feels satisfaction that we are following in the footsteps of Acharya when we recite. That is the first thing that I feel always. Second thing, it also made me appreciate Prabhupada's book more often. And like now I'm a little bit familiarized with the Brahma Sangeeta verse. So whenever it comes in Prabhupada's purport, and as you were mentioning in starting of the class, that how all the essence of Gaudiya Vaishnava philosophy is in this Brahma Sangeeta. So Prabhupada definitely quotes always, and then it connects more because now you more familiarized with the verses. And also I remember last year when we were doing reading of Laghu Bhagavatamrita, then Srila Rupa Goswami quoted many of the verses directly from the Brahma Sangeeta, and then we were at least I was able to more relate, wow, yeah, this verses look so familiar.
So it's especially nice when one learns verses and then learns to connect them and also sees how they're being used by the acharyas. And then they become more relevant. They become familiar to us, and they become part of our lives. And this is one of the ways in which one anchors oneself to the process of Krishna consciousness, becoming extremely familiar with scripture. Shastra Sunipuna, the Shastra says, is the symptom, one of the symptoms of a highly advanced devotee. Kanishtha Adhikaris have weak faith. They can be influenced very easily by others, and their faith can be curtailed for some time. Then there's the Majjhima Adhikaris. They have strong faith, but they don't have Shastra Sunipuna. They haven't become expert at scripture, or they don't know the relationship of one scripture to another, what the origin of scripture is, how it connects one to the Supreme Personality of Godhead. But the topmost devotee has both firm faith and is Shastra Sunipuna, kind of a expert or genius in the scripture, knows how everything fits together, knows where to draw from and substantiate any claims that he or she makes about spiritual theory. So it's important, and Brahma Samhita, what's important? It's important to have a comprehensive knowledge of scripture, especially the Vaishnava canon. One should know Bhagavad Gita, one should know the Srimad Bhagavatam, one should know Brahma Samhita, one should know the Chaitanya Charitamrita, which is basically a garland of verses from the Bhagavat. And if one has at least a good understanding of these scriptures and can quote relevant verses from each one of them, then one can become a very solid in one's practice of Krishna consciousness and in one's teaching of Krishna consciousness as well. So learning the Brahma Samhita is an essential aspect of advancing in Krishna consciousness. And it's not that hard to do because it's very musical and beautiful. And actually memorizing Sanskrit is not so difficult because it's so metrical. As Radhika Raman Prabhu pointed out the other day, if you try to learn English prose, it requires a lot more effort than it does to learn Sanskrit because of the way it flows through its meter. You had one more point?
Practical, I felt that sometime when I came in Krishna consciousness, we become so much centered around Krishna, and sometime unconsciously we don't pay as much respect to demigod as we should. So, and in Vaishnava literature it says that we should respect to everyone. Why not demigod? They are the greatest servant of. So once I was remembering, then I was, when I was going with you in some car was there, and you saw a Ganesh statue there, and then you started Yad Pad Pallavam Yukaminidhaya Kumbha Dvandi Pranamasami Sagaradhi Raja. So I was seeing that how that any eventually, like somehow or other, we always come across so many, like sometime as devotee was saying that some Durga's picture or anywhere, we can actually respect more consciously if we know the verses, that we can recite that verse and that connects to Krishna as well as respect that authority there.
So yes, and those demigods will appreciate much more. They appreciate the Vaishnavas who relate them as servants of the Supreme Personality of God, not as independent agents for their sense gratification. While we were walking around Govardhan Hill, the sun would appear at a certain time, and the devotees in our group would stop and say that Yakshakshudesha Savita Sakalagrahanam. This is something. There's a verse from Brahma Samhita for every part of the day and places that we go where you can stop and remember these. And if you get in the habit of just reciting the Brahma Samhita every day, wherever you go, whether you get on the bus or you're... Once I was on an airplane going to Hawaii, and they said there would be a talent show, and whoever won the talent show would get a prize. So only three people volunteered, and I was one of them. So the first two... One was a comedian who got up and told some sick jokes, and the other one was a break dancer who put up his boombox and started doing all kinds of moves up front. And then I got up as a brahmachari, and I was just standing at the front of the plane, and I had memorized the Brahma Samhita, so I just recited it in the intercom system, and everyone's like, "Hey!" And I won. So I got two tickets to the Botanical Gardens on Honolulu. So memorize Brahma Samhita and you can win stuff. So now we're going to read the translations from 57 on. These are very encouraging and instructive. On hearing these hymns altogether, containing the essence of the truth, the Supreme Lord Krishna said to Brahma, Brahma, if you experience the inclination to create offspring by being endowed with the real knowledge of the glory of Godhead, listen, my beloved, for me to this science set forth in the following five shlokas. When the pure spiritual experience is excited by means of cognition and service, bhakti, super excellent unalloyed devotion characterized by love for Godhead is awakened towards Krishna, the beloved of all souls. The highest devotion is attained by slow degrees by the method of constant endeavor for self-realization with the help of scriptural evidence, theistic conduct, and perseverance in practice. These preliminary practices of devotion, sadhana bhakti, are conducive to the realization of loving devotion. Loving devotion, than whom there is no superior well-being, who goes hand in hand with the attainment of the exclusive state of supreme bliss, and who can lead to myself. Abandoning all meritorious performances, serve me with faith. The realization will correspond to the nature of one's faith. The people of the world act ceaselessly in pursuance of some ideal. By meditating on me, by means of those deeds, one will obtain devotion characterized by love in the shape of the supreme service. Listen, O Viti, I am the seed, the fundamental principle of this world of animate and inanimate objects. I am Pradhan, the substance of matter. I am Prakriti, material cause, and I am Purusha, efficient cause. This fiery energy that belongs specially to the Brahman, that inheres in you, has also been conferred by me. It is by bearing this fiery energy that you regulate this phenomenal world of animate and inanimate objects. Let's look at the purport to... Back up just a few. Yadrishi, Yadrishi, Shraddha, Siddhir, Bhavati, Tadrishi. What number is that? 61. Do all the kids know the Brahma Samhita? Memorized? Getting there, right? It's good to memorize it when you're young. Then you'll have it your whole life. You can carry it around wherever you go. Okay, let's look at this to Sanskrit first. We'll say it together. Just back up. Dharmananyan parityaja mamekam bhaja vishvasan. Yadrishi, Yadrishi, Shraddha, Siddhir, Bhavati, Tadrishi, Kurvan, Nirantaram, Karma, Loko, Yam, Mudavartate, Tenaiva, Karamana, Tyayan, Mamparam, Bhakti, Michati, the word for words. Dharman, meritorious performances. Anyan, other. Prityaja, abandoning, mam, me, ekam, alone, puja, serve, vishvasan, having faith, yadrishi, yadrishi, just as, shuddha, faith, siddhi, realization, bhavati, arises, tadrishi, corresponding, Kurvan, performing, Nirantaram, ceaselessly, Karma, activities, Loka, Ayam, the people of this world, Anuvartate, pursue, Tena, by those, Eva, indeed, Karmana, deeds, Dhyayan, meditating, mam, unto me, param, supreme, paktim, devotion, ichati, one obtains. You read the translation.
Abandoning all meritorious performances, serve me with faith. The realization will correspond to the nature of one's faith. The people of the world act ceaselessly in pursuance of some ideal. By meditating on me, by means of those deeds, one will obtain devotion characterized by love in the shape of supreme service.
Did you make any mental notes about the translation? Mukharavinda did. Go ahead.
Well, Maharaj, I think sometime devotee asks you a question that how we should perform our work, and like, because most of us are work here, 99, most of us work here in Silicon Valley, then you quoted this verse that how this verse says directly that how by performing our works, if you meditate on Krishna, we can attain the supreme perfection. It's not that way to leave our work.
Yes. The people of the world act ceaselessly in pursuance of some ideal. That really, I noted that. Since when you think about Silicon Valley, for instance, there's ceaseless activity going on. Just at night for 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11 hours, people sleep and take a little bit of rest. Of course, not that much here. People are working, and everyone has some ideal. And if you stood outside the Salesforce building downtown San Francisco and interviewed people on their way out and asked, what is your ideal in life? What do you think they'd say? A number of things. But often people don't think about it, but they do have some ideal. But and they're working hard for that. There's the idea of the American dream, whatever that might be. It's a concept of some kind of a modicum of wealth, happiness, of feeling grounded, having a home, and independence, financial independence, some kind of freedom to express oneself and so forth. And other people have ideals of becoming very wealthy. Some people have ideals of going to heavenly planets. But every living entity has some ideal. Some living entities in the mode of ignorance have the ideal of getting as much intoxication as possible and so forth. What else did you note about the translation? Anything stuck in your mind? Yes.
I was thinking about the beginning part where it said that whichever way your faith is, then you will be, you know, rewarded accordingly. And I was thinking that Krishna says that also in Bhagavad Gita, where he says, "Ye yathamam prapandyante damtate."
Yes. Yes. And also, it's almost a shocking statement, isn't it? Abandoning all meritorious performances, serve me with faith. Sometimes when I was doing a program in Japan, someone was saying, well, we want to get rid of all bad karma, but we want to keep the good karma, right? And I was explaining that there's no difference because both keep one bound to the material world. And I gave an example that Prabhupada gives about how if you're in prison and they offer you a variety of shackles, one of them being gold and the other one being iron, or you can have silver if you want. Which would you take? And he thought about it for a minute and said, I don't want any of them. And I said, there it is. Either one is binding to the material world. So this idea of getting merit through material endeavors and developing qualification for enjoying the material world is a kind of bondage, whether it's good or bad. So this is a kind of startling revelation for most people in the world who haven't thought that there is something beyond the good and the bad. They're just trying to adjust themselves so that they can be free from suffering, generally. And if there is a good situation, they would like to have that as much as possible. But there's a way in which, in the very basic teachings of our philosophy, coming out as Krishna gives in the Bhagavad Gita, Trigunya Vishaya Veda Nistrigunya Bhavarjuna Nirdvanvo Nityasattvasso Niryoga Shema Atmavan. Try to rise above even the Vedas, which are mostly based on this idea of staying in the material world, but adjusting oneself. The Karmakandiyas have no concept of liberation. They have an idea that if you pronounce the Vedic mantras properly and you perform the rituals in a correct way, that you can perpetually remain in good situation in the material world. And that's what you do life after life, eternally. No idea of going beyond the material world. But Krishna gives this concept in the Gita, Trigunya Vishaya Veda Nistrigunya Bhavarjana. Go beyond that and be established in the self, in the Atma, and in the Paramatma. So abandoning all meritorious performances, serve me with faith. Now let's look at the purport. Who would read the purport? It's a little challenging. Give it a try. All the kids should learn to read from Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati's purports.
The function characterized by unalloyed devotion is the real function of all individual souls, jivas. All other varieties of function are activities of the external cases. These exoteric and esoteric dharmas, functions, are manifold. A non-differential knowledge of the Brahman aiming at extension of individuality. The Ashtanga Yoga Dharma having as its goal attainment of the state of exclusive existence, Kaivalya. Atheistical fruitive ritualism aiming at material enjoyment, Jnana Yoga Dharma, seeking to combine knowledge with fruitive activity and the practice of the function of therein asceticism. Getting rid of all of these, serve me by pure devotion rooted in faith. Exclusive faith in me is trust. Faith in the form of trust by the process of gradual purification tends to become a constant engagement, nishta, an object of liking, ruchi, of attachment, asakti, and a real sentiment, bhava. The more transparent the faith, the greater the degree of realization. If you ask how will the preservation and conduct of worldly affairs be feasible if one is continuously engaged in the endeavor for the realization of bhakti, what also will be the nature of the endeavor for the realization of bhakti when the body will perish consequent on the cessation of the function of the body and of society? In order to strike at the root of this misgiving, the Supreme Lord says, "This world subsists by the constant performance of certain activities. Fill all these activities with meditation of me. This will destroy the quality that makes those activities appear as acts done by you. They will then be of the nature of my service, bhakti."
Read that one again, that whole paragraph. Keep going up. There it is.
In order to strike at the root of this misgiving, the Supreme Lord says...
What's the misgiving we're striking at the root of? Back up a little more. Okay, start with, if you ask, you go really slow.
Okay. If you ask, how will the preservation and conduct of worldly affairs be feasible if one is continuously engaged in the endeavor for the realization of bhakti?
Is that a frequently asked question? Yes. Okay.
What also will be the nature of the endeavor for the realization of bhakti when the body will perish consequent on the cessation of the function of the body and of society?
Good.
In order to strike at the root of this misgiving, the Supreme Lord says, "This world subsists by the constant performance of certain activities. Fill all these activities with meditation of me. This will destroy the quality that makes those activities appear as acts done by you. They will then be of the nature of my service, bhakti."
Keep going.
Mankind live by the threefold activities of body, mind, and society. Eating, seating, walking, resting, sleeping, cleansing the body, covering the body, etc., are the various bodily activities. Thinking, recollecting, retaining, and impressing, becoming aware of an entity, feeling pleasure and pain, etc., are the mental feats. marrying, practicing reciprocal relationship between the king and subject, practicing brotherhood, attending at sacrificial meetings, offering oblations, digging wells, tanks, etc., for the benefit of the people, maintaining one's relations, practicing hospitality, observing proper civic conduct, showing due respect to others are the various social activities. When these acts are performed for one's selfish enjoyment, they are called karmakanda. When the desire for attainment of freedom from activity by knowledge underlies these actions, they are termed jnana yoga or karma yoga. And when these activities are managed to be performed in this way that is conducive to our endeavor for attainment of bhakti, they are called jnana bhakti yoga, the subsidiary devotional practices. But only those activities that are characterized by the principle of pure worship are called bhakti proper. My meditation is practiced in every act when bhakti proper is practiced in due time while performing the subsidiary devotional activities in one's intercourse with the ungodly people of this world. In such position, a jiva does not become apathetic to Godhead, even by performing those worldly activities. This constitutes the practice of looking inwards, turning towards one real self.
I.e. means? That is.
That is. Turning towards one's real self. What is that? Vaid Ishapanishad. Isha vasyam idam sarvam yatkincha jagatam jagat tena tyaktena vunjita magradaka shisidvanam. The commentator says in regard to this, tena isha tyaktena vishrutena. The real significance being that if whatever is accepted be received as favor vouchsafed by the Supreme Lord, the worldly activity will cease to be such.
Look up vouchsafed. Give us the definition of that. Turn back that sentence. Vouchsafed. It's a nice word. I'm sorry? Vouchsafe is used still. Not commonly, but today everyone can use it in a sentence once we get the exact definition. Got it?
So vouchsafe is a verb, and which means to grant or give as a favor, graciousness or condescension. For example, to vouchsafe a reply to a question. It also means to allow or permit, as by favor or graciousness.
Is it used in a sentence there?
They vouchsafed his return to his own country.
Say it and we'll repeat.
They vouchsafed his return to his own country.
They vouchsafed his return to his own country.
And it also means to condescend or to deign.
Condescend or what?
Deign. D-E-I-G-N. Deign or deign?
Ding?
Yeah. I'll have to look deign up also. I'll look up deign after this. And the synonyms of this is bestow or confer or accord.
Okay, someone else use it in a sentence now. Srivas Prabhu looks ready. Where's all the microphones? We sold them all for selling Gitas or what? Okay. We vouchsafed it. Touché.
The gift received by the Nobel Prize winner was vouchsafed by the government from the taxes.
Use vouchsafe. Vouchsafe in a sentence.
The real
for 50 points. Use it in a sentence. Tell what it means again. Shraddha? It's a verb. It means to bestow. To give. Okay, use it in a sentence.
It means to give.
Use it in a sentence. Read the sentence here again so she gets an idea.
I'm reading the meaning for that. To grant or give as by favor, graciousness or condescension. To allow or permit as a favor. To condescend.
Read the sentence. example.
The example? Okay. They vouchsafed his return to his own country.
They vouchsafed his return to his own country. Now give us it.
Okay. Krishna vouchsafed jewels inside the fruit seller's basket.
Whoa. Krishna conscious too. Okay, you know. You do one. Vouchsafe. Means to give, to bestow. Use it in that sense. To grant.
Okay, I got it.
Oh, good.
Krishna vouchsafed his mercy on me.
Haribo! Vouchsafe.
I vouchsafe the jacket.
To?
A person.
A person, okay.
The temple vouchsafe the microphones for the audience.
Okay, now read it over again, the paragraph. Let's see.
The commentator says, in regard to this, Tena Isha Tyaktena Vishrishtena, the real significance being that if whatever is accepted be received as favor, vouchsafed by the Supreme Lord, the worldly activity will cease to be such and will turn into service of Godhead, bhakti. So Isha Vasya says, Kurvan Eveha Karmani Karma Lipya Tainare.
Okay, now unpack that. What was just said? Paraphrase. Just give us an idea, any of you. The commentator says in regard to this, Tena Isha Tyaktena Vishritena, the real significance being that if whatever is accepted be received as favor vouchsafed by the Supreme Lord, the worldly activity will cease to be such and will turn into service of Godhead bhakti. What does that mean?
If you consider everything given to you by the Supreme Personality of Godhead as a favor, all your activity will be bhakti?
Yeah, that idea, tena, isha, tyaktena, means that whatever you're getting is being set aside for you by the Supreme Lord, right? Because you all memorized the Isha Upanishad while I was away, right? Isavasamidam sarvam yatkincha jagatyam jagat tena tyaktena means to set aside something. So tena tyaktena bunjita, so for our enjoyment. So whatever we're getting, if one considers, this is coming from the Supreme Personality of Godhead, right? Very good. Okay.
If the worldly acts are performed in the above manner, one does not get entangled in karma even in hundreds of years of worldly life. The meaning of these two mantras from the jnana point of view is renouncement of the fruits of one's worldly actions. But from the bhakti point of view, they mean the attainment of Krishna's favor, prasadam, by their transfer to the account. In this method, which is the path of archana, you should do your duties of the world by the meditation of worshipping Godhead thereby. Brahma cherishes the desire for creation in his heart. If that creative desire is practiced by conjoining the same with the meditation of obeying therein the command of the Supreme Lord, then it will be a subsidiary spiritual function, gana dharma, being helpful for the growth of the disposition for the service of the divinity by reason of its characteristic of seeking the protection of Godhead. It was certainly proper to instruct Brahma in this manner. There is no occasion for such instruction in the case of a jiva, in whom the spontaneous aversion for entities other than Krishna manifests itself on his attainment of the substantive entity of spiritual devotion, bhava.
So, this is the very basic instruction through which everyone, although engaged in so-called worldly activities, can become fully enlightened. And it applies to everybody in Silicon Valley. Everyone's working towards some ideal. Everyone's getting some resources. And if one considers where they're coming from and uses them in conjunction with one's spiritual worship of Krishna, then they become transcendentalized. And one's no longer considered to be a mere karmi, but one's transcended and becomes a karma yogi and comes to the point of bhakti by performing those activities. Everything becomes transcendental. Who can give a verse from the Shastra that says, by using things, material things, in the service of the Supreme, they become transformed? That's an important concept, isn't it? Yeah. Okay, Srivas Prabhu.
Are you talking about Anasaktasya Vishyan?
Well, I said from the Gita, but that's in one of the Gita purports. You can use that.
And then the Gita is Brahmarpanam Havir.
Can you tell us where it's from? And
it's from the 4th chapter, 22nd verse.
Okay.
Brahmarpanam Brahmahavir.
Go ahead and quote it before he puts it up.
Brahmarpanam Brahmahavir Brahmagna Brahmanahutam Brahmatenaiva Gantavyam Brahma Karma Samadhinam. That Krishna says that whatever you perform as charity or 22nd.
He said 24, right?
22nd.
422.
Yeah. And then there is another verse also in 17th chapter which is the same. 21, sorry. Let's do a little more. 22nd is that. 24?
It is 24. Okay, sorry. Keep going. That's all right.
Thank you. I learned something new.
That's why we play the games. Okay. You say and we'll all repeat.
Brahmarpanam Brahmahavir.
Brahmarpanam Brahmahavir.
Brahmagnau Brahmanahutam.
Brahmagnau Brahmanahutam.
Brahmaiva tena gantavyam.
Brahmaiva tena gantavyam.
Brahma karma samadhina.
Brahma karma samadhina. Word for word.
Brahma.
Brahma.
Spiritual in nature.
Spiritual in nature.
Arpanam.
Arpanam.
Contribution.
Contribution.
Brahma.
Brahma.
The Supreme.
The Supreme.
Havihi.
Havihi.
Butter.
Butter.
Brahma.
Brahma.
Spiritual.
Spiritual.
Agnau.
Agnau.
In the fire of consummation.
In the fire of consummation.
Brahmana.
Brahmana.
By the spirit soul.
By the spirit soul.
Hutam.
Hutam.
Offered.
Offered.
Brahma.
Brahma.
Spiritual kingdom.
Spiritual kingdom.
Eva.
Eva.
Certainly.
Certainly.
Tena.
Tena.
By him.
By him.
Gantavyam.
Gantavyam.
To be reached.
To be reached.
Brahma.
Brahma.
Spiritual.
Spiritual.
Karma.
Karma.
In activities.
In activities.
Samadhina.
Samadhina.
By complete absorption.
Okay, complete absorption. Translation.
Should I do that?
Please.
Call and repeat.
We can say it together. Okay. A person who is fully absorbed in Krishna consciousness is sure to attain the spiritual kingdom because of his full contribution to spiritual activities, in which the consummation is absolute and that which is offered is of the same spiritual nature. Purport, would you please?
Yes, Prabhuji. Purport by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada. How activities in Krishna consciousness can lead one ultimately to the spiritual goal is described here. There are various activities in Krishna consciousness and all of them will be described in the following verses. But for the present, just the principle of Krishna consciousness is described. A conditioned soul entangled in material contamination is sure to act in the material atmosphere and yet he has to get out of such an environment. The process by which the conditioned soul can get out of the material atmosphere is Krishna consciousness. For example, a patient who is suffering from a disorder of the bowels
due to overindulgence in the milk products is cured by another milk product, namely curds. The materially absorbed conditioned soul can be cured by Krishna consciousness as set forth here in the Gita. This process is generally known as yajna, or activities, sacrifices simply meant for the satisfaction of Vishnu or Krishna. The more the activities of the material world are performed in Krishna consciousness or only for Vishnu only, the more the atmosphere becomes spiritualized by complete absorption. The word Brahma, Brahman, means spiritual. The Lord is spiritual and the rays of His transcendental body are called Brahma Jyotir, His spiritual effulgence. Everything that exists is situated in that Brahma Jyotir, but when the Jyotir is covered by illusion, maya or sense gratification, it is called material. This material veil can be removed at once by Krishna consciousness. Thus the offering for the sake of Krishna consciousness, the consuming agent of such an offering or contribution, the process of consumption, the contributor and the result are altogether combined Brahman or the Absolute Truth. The Absolute Truth covered by Maya is called matter. Matter dovetailed for the cause of Absolute Truth regains its spiritual quality. Krishna consciousness is the process of converting the illusory consciousness into Brahman or the Supreme. When the mind is fully absorbed in Krishna consciousness, it is said to be in Samadhi or trance. Anything done in such transcendental consciousness is called yajna or sacrifice for the Absolute. In that condition of spiritual consciousness, the contributor, the contribution, the consumption, the performance or leader of the performance, and the result or ultimate gain, everything becomes one in the Absolute, the Supreme Brahman. That is the method of Krishna consciousness.
Did you find that purport helpful? So, yes? Okay, question.
So Maharaj, in the purport it was mentioned that when the material energy is used in the service of God, it retains its spirituality. So can you expand a little bit on that?
Well, aham sarvasya pravavo matak sarvam pravartate, or janmadyasa yataha. Everything emanates from Krishna, and the energy and the energetic are non-different. But maya means when one sees a difference between the two. The mayavadis, for example, they consider that the energetic has become the energy, and there's a homogeneous oneness. He's expanded himself, and therefore he no longer exists. And the materialists see the energy, and they think that it's something for their enjoyment, and therefore they see it separate from God. And therefore Krishna gives this definition to Brahma in the Srimad Bhagavatam, Ritertam yat pratyeta na pratyeta chatmani tad vidyaratmano mahayam tapaso yatatamaha. If you see anything separately from me, that's maya, that's illusion, because there is nothing separate. And similarly, Havi Yogendra says in the Srimad Bhagavatam, Bhayam dvitiya binibeshita syad, that when you see dvitiya, when you see a second thing besides the Absolute Truth, because when we describe the Absolute Truth, although we describe various features, Brahman, Paramatman, Bhagavan, it's advaya gyan tattva. It's one, but it has varieties within it. So if you see some difference that is created by your idea that it's different from the Supreme, because you're thinking it's for my enjoyment, it's not for the enjoyment of the Supreme, then it becomes illusory. So the consciousness is what connects and disconnects us from the Supreme, and that makes something material or spiritual. Because once it is seen as part of Krishna, then it retains its spiritual quality, because then it's meant to be engaged in Krishna's service. And when it is engaged, Prabhupada gives this example that it's transformable, just like an iron rod. When iron rod is put into fire, it becomes hotter and hotter, and then it becomes fire. transforms. So the spiritual energy and the material energy come from the same source, but because the material energy is being exploited by material consciousness, contaminated consciousness, therefore it takes on this dead material quality. Okay. Any other thoughts about this purport, practical application? Yes.
Prabhuji, everybody, I think prasadam is one practical application. Everybody knows it's so tasty and yet they can't fathom out why it is.
Yeah. That's true, isn't it? It's only an hour and a half to go. Okay. What else? Yes.
Hare Krishna, Prabhu. Welcome back.
Thank you.
I was thinking that, as you said, the material consciousness, when we get connected, we find the duality. So I'm not too sure if this is connected, but I was just thinking that when a person is going ahead in Krishna consciousness, you know, how we explain that, you know, like fault finding or finding something that is wrong, we feel that, okay, this is nothing connected to the person as such. It is just the disease. So once the person is out of the material realm, he's actually pure soul. So it gets easy practically to let any kind of fault finding go. I don't know if this is connected, but I'm just trying to think in a connection where, you know, a conditioned soul, because he's entangled in all these things, he's going through that disease. And when I don't differentiate him from as a part of Krishna, I will, whatever he does, it doesn't matter to me. It's okay, because he's just in the disease condition. I will let it go, because the person as such is very pure.
Okay. Yeah. I think I understand what you're saying. There are certain circumstances in which we don't let it go, because those who are submitting themselves to being trained in Krishna consciousness and to sign up for it need to be appraised of their various shortcomings so that they can improve upon them. Of course, it has to be done in a good way. But if I understood you correctly, you were saying that because the soul has no real connection with matter, there's a way in which you can see that you differentiate between the pure soul and his involvement in matter.
Yeah, it's disliking the disease, but not the person.
Right. Thank you very much. Yes?
So I think going back to the Brahma Samhita purport, so I have two insight. One...
Brahma Samhita purport. Going back to the Brahma Samhita purport.
So, Bhaktisiddhanta Maharaj, he has given the very nice example of Gauna Karma or Gauna Bhava, which is the secondary Bhava. Even obedience to God is the secondary Bhava in terms of Brahma is following a commandment of God that I give you these four slokas where you will be able to inspire to create. The reason of that is because Brahma has an inclination to create the offspring or productions of this material nature. And within that one, even though the spiritual commandment is there and he's still following, still go to a little bit, scroll down, and Gauna Karma, and he mentioned about that is also obedience to that kind of commandment. Generally, many Christianity people, when I meet, they say that we need to be obedient to God in terms of doing their work, which is not necessarily a direct devotions to God, but it is a subsidiary of a devotions, means the secondary part of the devotions. And the last statement, which in the translation itself says, very nice, that the love in the shape of the supreme service, that means we need to understand that if you are doing a service, means gradually it is characterized by the love. So ultimately, if you are doing the supreme service to Krishna, that is itself love, so there is no difference.
Thank you very much. Okay. Yes?
Prabhuji, welcome back and thank you for the enlightening lecture today. So my question is, you said we should not have duality and we should not see things differently than, I mean, everything is coming from Krishna. But how do we, like, there might be blasphemers and there are people who are against. So, and it is also said that it is better to embrace a fire than living with materialists and embrace a snake rather than, you know, getting contaminated with the materialists. So how do we connect these two statements?
Which two statements? That everything is connected to Krishna?
Yeah, everything is connected to Krishna. That is the first statement.
And there's, not that there's people averse to Krishna?
Yeah. And how do we, like in Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu, it is also said in two places that, you know, we should not get too much into the materialistic people. And the two statements, strong statements are given, it's better to embrace or live with a tiger than...
You're asking how to see such persons in relationship to Krishna?
Yeah.
Well, first of all, there's a practical application of this given in the Srimad Bhagavatam. Ishvare taradineshu balisheshu dvisatsucha prema maitri kripopeksha yakaroti samadhyamaha. That means that we have to differentiate as madhyama adhikaris, those who are preaching Krishna consciousness, between Krishna, Krishna's devotees, those who are innocent, and those who are envious. Those are four classes given by the Srimad Bhagavatam. We give our love to Krishna, we are cultivating that love. We make appropriate friendships with devotees, according to their whether they're more advanced, the same level as us, or they're less advanced. And then we try to give as much mercy as possible to the innocent, and for the envious, we avoid them. But there's a long commentary given on this verse by Srila Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur about how, and other acharyas, about how when we avoid the envious, we should also pray for them and think of ways in which they can be reconnected to Krishna. And this is called sat-achar, means good behavior of the devotees. And when we see somebody who's inimical towards Krishna, Krishna has given us four classes of people who are inimical, and that is in the Bhagavad Gita. We studied those verses earlier in the year. And namam duskritinu muda prapadyante naradama maya pritagyana asuram bhavam asrita. So these are four distinct types of people who are averse to Krishna. And when one sees someone who's averse to Krishna, though one who's trained in the Bhagavad Gita can then think, okay, which category does this person fall into? For instance, there may be somebody who's just a crass and very gross materialistic type of person who just works all day for a little bit of pay and then disregards the idea that there is a God at all. What category would that person fall into? A mudha, because a mudha is like an ass, a donkey. It just works all day for a little bit of grass and carrying heavy loads, whereas grass is available everywhere, but he thinks, I have to do this. Namam duskritunu muda prapadyane naradama. This naradama, somebody who has no principles at all and doesn't study principles. You can see this on any Friday night in any downtown area in America, practically. Maya pritagyana, they're the very intellectual type persons who are revered all over the world. They go on talk shows everywhere, and they're supposed scientists and so forth. And then they speculate, and then they say there's no God. They say everything comes from a chunk, or whatever other theory that happens to be popular at that particular time they'll espouse. And even though they're very intellectual, because they have that envy of God, their knowledge is stolen away. So you can identify that category. Which one did I miss?
Asuram bhavam asrita.
Asuram Bhavam Asrita. And then there's the demoniac Asuram Bhavam. They have the nature to be against God and worship demoniac principles. So my point is that this is charted already by Krishna. So when you see the kind of aversion to Krishna that there is already in the world, you can then think of it in terms of the Bhagavad Gita. And you can also think in terms, how do I interact with such a person? Well, you don't. If you have to, then you do so on an official level, not in one in which you're like, oh, enlighten me, tell me more about your demoniac principles. But you think of them in such a way that, in what ways can I, could I possibly help such a person? So there's a practical way, and then there's also a way in which it's already cataloged, the various kinds of psychology of the Duskritina. They're very expert at being bad. You could write a song about that, some kind of blues song. So there. Because then you'll be seeing in relationship to Krishna. Because as you see the world, you should see Shastra Chakshus. You should see everything in relationship to how it's described in Shastra. And when you're doing that, you're not actually interacting with the world. You're seeing it in terms of the scripture, and therefore you're not mixing with it. So devotees don't mix with the material world, even though they may interact in various ways out of obligation or because of their work in spreading Krishna consciousness. We come in contact with so many people, so many scenes. I mean, devotees enter into the most materialistic places in the world in order to spread Krishna consciousness. We'll go into restaurants where people are serving meat. Devotees go into slaughterhouses even sometimes to distribute books. I've heard of this. I've personally been into many bars, although I never stop in to take a drink. You know, we just go in there because we've got this idea where we're protected, because we're going in and we're seeing, like, okay, here's living entities who are waylaid, and they've been caught by the mode of ignorance, and therefore they're taking this drinking of this caustic substance as happiness, and becoming stupider and stupider by the minute they think this is happiness. And so we're trying to inject Krishna consciousness into their lives. We're not mixing with the bar. We don't walk out of there thinking like, oh, I feel contaminated now. On the contrary, we feel even more enlivened. So the devotees don't become influenced by the material nature because of the protection of the internal potency. That comes in great part through our knowledge of the scripture. That's why, again and again, one has to fortify oneself, one's intelligence, with Bhagavad Gita and Srimad Bhagavatam. If you just read the whole Bhagavatam, just sit down and read the whole thing. We tried for the last month. We only got 2 cantos done. But when we walked out, we felt completely fortified and seeing things in a very different way. And if you make that the mainstay of your day, of hearing from Bhagavad Gita and Srimad Bhagavatam, you won't see the material world in an ordinary way. You'll see it according to the view of the Srimad Bhagavatam and the great acharyas. You'll take up their vision. Yes. Yes.
Hare Krishna. So Guru Maharaj, we are talking about the different categories of the people here. One more category we often see is, I meet people, they seem to be very innocent by nature, very polite, humble. In their lifestyle also, they are very disciplined, regulated lifestyle. Even though whatever wrong things they are doing, at least they are regulated and disciplined in some way. Intellectually, they are good. Professionally, they are accomplished. And when I start talking about Krishna consciousness and at least some kind of higher consciousness to start with, then I realize, then they bluntly say, no, I'm atheist. So they have all the remaining all good qualities, material good qualities, we can say, but they say, we don't believe in God. And if I dig deeper into the reason why they are saying so, it's probably because, for example, coming from Indian background, traditional things like Vedic Karmakanda, don't do this, don't do that, do this, God says this, that God says that, do this worship, do that fellowship and all those things. And all these things turn a person into as he matures, becomes an atheist and say, you know, I don't believe in God now. So even though the person is innocent by nature and somehow he has a wrong assumption that there is no God now. So how do we deal with this situation?
Well, according to Shastra, first of all, understand why somebody might become an atheist. Krishna says in the Gita, Vitaraga Bhaya Krodha Manmaya Mamupashita Bhavo Jnana Tapasa Putamad Bhavamagataha. So he said that there's three things that people have to give up, and it means they've acquired these three things by material association, and this is what's made them contaminated. So raga means an intense attachment to material nature. This is altogether possible because the soul is tiny, and when it comes in contact with the three modes of material nature, it becomes overwhelmed. And in bad association, then one becomes overheated by this raga. And this is described by Srila Prabhupada in the 15th chapter of the Gita as weakness of heart. The attraction to matter and then the desire to possess it more and more. So people get this. And, hey, it happens. Vitaraga bhaya. Bhaya means fear because, and this is, again, is due to not being educated in any spiritual science. Essentially, it's because of lack of association with pure devotees. Association with pure devotees solves all these problems. But bhaya comes because I don't have information of my relationship. I don't have sambandha gyan. I don't have a clear relationship with my knowledge and my relationship with God. Therefore, I become afraid because all my relationships in this world are troublesome. And because of that, I equate having a relationship with some kind of a personal God as supremely troublesome. I think of it in materialistic terms. And therefore, I become afraid of all relationships, and my conclusion either becomes a voidism or atheism, which is the third category then, which Krishna describes as krodha, which means I become disgusted or angry because I hear so many competing theories. And this can happen if one doesn't have a strong association with pure devotees. You have to have good associations. You have to have strong mentors. Even in the world of Gaudiya Vaishnavism, there's so many competing ideas nowadays. Somebody will tell you this, somebody will tell you that, you go on the internet, and your head will spin. And unless you have unless you have faith in people that you can trust, you see how they live, they've developed faith and steadiness through their association with pure devotees, and they've developed the same kind of thing. It comes down. You actually have to have this personal mentorship, personal association. You have to have gurus you can trust. And because of that, you'll be able to take all this information that you're hearing from all different places and reconcile it. And you'll have the patience to do so because you see that it imbibes in somebody that you know and trust. And then you'll think, oh, this person's my ideal in life. And therefore, I know that it's possible. What to speak of in the greater world when people don't have any association at all and they're simply exposed to millions of competing ideas which are contrary and which seem to be contrary and which seem to all compete with one another in very drastic and sometimes caustic ways. And then people become disgusted or angry, and they say, oh, there's so many things, there must be nothing. So I'm an atheist. So these are due to lack of association and lack of knowledge. Oftentimes, when somebody says they're an atheist, if you present very logical, basic ideas, they may accept them. For instance, idea of intelligent design. If you just point out to people that, okay, you're reading a book, there's a picture in the book, who drew the picture? Nobody or somebody? Somebody? Okay. Here's design in nature. In fact, there's a whole science nowadays. There's a branch of science called biomimicry. Any of you involved in that? And that, for instance, in Japan, the bullet trains, which are really fun to ride because they go so fast and they're so clean and on time, they're called the Shinkansen. Prabhupada wrote on the Shinkansen, so it's bona fide. When they first designed the Shinkansen would burst out of the tunnel and it was going so fast it would make a sonic boom. And it would disturb the whole neighborhood, so that wouldn't do. So they went back to the drawing board and they brought in an expert in biomimicry. And so he studied these various kinds of birds, one of which goes from very high up in the air and crashes into the water to go deep and catch fish. And he has a particular design in his bill and his head so that he can withstand the crash. And also, it's streamlined so that it goes deep into the water suddenly. So then they just redesigned the tip of the train to be just like that bird. And it works. So I'm giving it sort of an elaborate logical argument. But if you present to somebody and you say, oh, well, who thought of that? Then who thought of the bird? And so forth, they might say, well, yeah, okay, I can accept that. So on some level, they can be brought along step by step. And that's what teaching and preaching is for, is to help people along in those ways. Understanding, first of all, as physicians, spiritual physicians, which Chaitanya Mahaprabhu said the devotees, the Vaishnava is a spiritual physician. You have to have a little black bag and a certificate and go around and help people. And so you should know what are the symptoms. Let me see what you got here. Vitaragabaya, Krodha, you definitely have anger. You have anger issues. Because you've never been treated properly. You've never been treated to a comprehensive presentation of the Absolute Truth as given in the Bhagavatam. You've never been given an unmotivated presentation, which is free from cheating, the cheating that I want something in return from God. When you go to, for instance, we go to these corporate environments, and I simply present basic principles that you can only be happy by selfless service to the Supreme. That's a fairly direct statement. But people, oh yeah, that sounds really good. It's true. If I went in there and said, you know, you got to become religious or believe in God, they might say, get out of here. But if you present, unpack things so that you know, first of all, you know their disease and you present it in such a way that it can appeal to their minds, then they can take it and they can make gradual progress back to health. And then step by step through non-logical processes like walking around Tulsi, this was a Brahma Tirtha Prabhu, who's the protagonist in the book Perfect Questions, Perfect Answers. He was asking the questions, Prabhu was giving the answers. Recorded in that book, he was saying, he was a scientist, and when he came and to the movement, still is an engineer, all of you are engineers. So he came, but he had a scientific mind, and when he first came to the temple after meeting Prabhupada, and there was Tulsi worship going on, and he saw devotees going around Tulsi, he thought, I mean, this is not scientific. But some nice, charming devotee invited him and said, come on, try it, you know. He's like, me, try it? I'm a scientist. I don't do stuff like this. But he said to this day that initial feeling he got from circumambulating Tulsi Devi that morning, which is completely non-logical, it sustains him even to this day. He got such a revelation that he felt it. And so there are various ways in which atheists, so-called proclaimed atheists, agnostics, and so forth. Agnostic just means I don't know, which is a more honest way to put things. Atheist is almost contradictory because I'm against atheist. I'm against God. Then you believe in God? Because otherwise, What is there to be against? But agnostic just means I don't know. Gnosticism comes from gyan, which means to knowledge, know. It's cognate. So this has to be studied, and that's the job of devotees. That's why we spend time reading the books and studying them and for ourselves to sort these things out so that we'll have faith. Shraddha shabde vishvas kahi sudhra nishchoy krishna bhakti koila sarva karma krita hoy. This shraddha, this strong faith comes, it's faith in the scripture. Scriptures are so perfectly aligned and they are so perfectly presented. If you read Bhagavatam regularly and repeatedly, it'll sort these things out for you because it's so clearly presented. And then if you're able to, then this is called realization. Prabhupada gives a definition of realization. If you're able to represent your realizations to people in language that and context that they can understand, that's called realization. Taking what you already know, but giving it to people in such a way that they can digest it. This is called realization. And so the world needs realized devotees to be able to meet people, diagnose them, and then give them the proper medicine, which in some cases is just to leave them the heck alone because they may not be able to accommodate anything. And in other cases, it means just give them some prasadam and be really nice to them or make a cultural presentation or find out what their frame of reference is and then present Krishna consciousness within that frame of reference. So they go, oh, okay, I understand, it's like this. And sometimes that just requires changing your vocabulary slightly here and there. Prabhupada does it. If you read his Srimad Bhagavatam and you see in his purport so many places, and it's uncanny how he does this because it's not even his first language. He's definitely empowered speech from coming from Lord Chaitanya, but you find how he writes his purports. He talks about super spirit. I mean, he could have said stuck to Paramatma or some other word that people couldn't relate to, but super spirit? I mean, there were uncanny ways in which Prabhupada takes the English languages and sees how people can accommodate this and goes, okay, I can understand super. I mean, there's man and there's superman. So there's soul. There's spirit, there's super spirit. It's like, yeah, I can get that. There's a super spirit. So that's realization. And that's altogether possible. The only reason living entities fall into atheism and agnosticism is due to incomplete knowledge of the complete whole. And when that's presented, Satyadeva Prabhu tells how when he got a hold of the Sri Shapanishad, everything came into focus when he read the invocation and purport. And Prabhupada said, all forms of incompleteness are experienced due to incomplete knowledge of the complete whole. It's like, okay, that's me, and I got it. Now I'm in. That was the kind of language he needed that you know, moved the number one and then click, the lock opened. So people have that. And material nature is going on in such a way that ultimately the soul will feel an incompatibility with matter, bahunam jamanamante, after many, many births. He'll have some kind of memory that I've tried in various ways and now I need something else. And then when that soul meets a pure devotee, he gets a jata sukriti. And that jata sukriti is the key. That is the real wealth in life, the association with sadhus. If you can get association with sadhu, even for a lava matra, how long is that? Lava matra? One eleventh of a second? Sadhu sangha, sadhu sangha, sarva shastri koi, lava matra, sarva sangha, sarva siddhi hoi. You can get perfection by association with sadhus. So you get that. And then it becomes possible to then develop a little bit of open-mindedness towards the philosophy. But people are really barraged with, they get systematic knowledge to the contrary. In textbooks, throughout the the modern world, so-called modern world, there's information that is given as the truth. This was brought up by Druta Karma when he gave his talk at Stanford. Some of you might have been there. And in his book, Forbidden Archaeology, he points out there's a way in which there are small groups of people in that represent the various sciences, and each one of them are fallible personalities because they're getting information through their senses. They form these groups in order to protect the validity of their own theories, and they don't let others in because there's something to lose. Prestige, you can lose your prestige because your theory is defeated by others. That's one thing that can happen. You can also lose grant money if you're not the top person and you don't represent a theory that could work and so forth. So there are various ways in which people protect various departments of knowledge, and then they allow only certain people to enter within those realms. And they also get to decide what goes into textbooks when it comes to science. And that's what how young people get indoctrinated. They don't get spiritual science. On the other side, you have religious leaders around the world who have incomplete knowledge of the complete whole. And because they have fragmentary knowledge and they present it, that gets defeated by modern science. It's just out of hand by very simple, you know, carbon dating and things like that. If you say the Earth is 2,000 years old, or however old people say it is, that's easily disproved, and so forth. So these are some of the ways in which people get really confused and indoctrinated. So therefore, there's a need for systematic presentation of the absolute truth through the Bhagavad and through the Bhagavad Gita and so forth, which in commonsensical ways presents the validity of an original source for everything and of the way in which we're part of that and the way in which one becomes happy through sacrifice. That doesn't make any sense to the American mind, worldview of the American dream, to make self-sacrifice or sacrifice to God and that makes you happy or wealthy or makes rain come in proper proportion. Does that make any sense in the modern scientific worldview? No. But that's because people haven't investigated it completely. But it's all there in the Bhagavatam. Somehow I got off on a tangent, but...
Maharaj, I just wanted to share, as you mentioned about realization. Recently when I was in India, I visited a school. The principal of school, she was trying to correlate and tell me how we are related to each other from my father's mom's parents' side. And there are many teachers actually in the same room sitting at the same time. She was just trying to tell me that we are related. Then somehow I said that, hey, you know, we have another relation. I said, Krishna is our Supreme Father. And then they all started laughing, but she started believing in it. Then after that, they all accepted Bhagavad Gita.
Where was this?
In Himachal, where I visited.
Himachal, yeah. Nice.
So very simple way, as I put, I said that thing. I didn't have stronger realization, but somehow I said that. But it resonated really nicely with all of them. And then after that, they accepted Bhagavad Gita.
Resonate, yes. That resonation is really important. Dainidi Prabhu and I were out on Sankirtan together about 20 years ago in front of a store, and this man came up and he was looking over the books and he said, but I am God. And Dainidi Prabhu said, you're God-like. And he goes, no, I'm God. And Dainidi said, you're God-like. The guy goes, I'm God. Dainidi said, I'm God-like. You're God-like. And about 10 times. It was so funny. I was talking to somebody else, but I was listening, and I'm God, you're God-like. I'm God, you're God-like. I'm God. You're God-like. I'm God. You're God-like. And finally, the guy put the book down and walked away. And 20 minutes later, he came back and he goes, okay, I'll buy it. And that's resonance. See, I was appreciating that he had that realization. He's heard it from his gurus, and he realized it. And he knows the Sambandha Gyan. So he was representing what he knows in a sutra. And because he resonated with that person, he made the vibration from knowledge. So this person was thinking, I'm God, God-like. And that's what changes the universe, that sound vibration. That's why we go out and make the vibration. And that's why we print it in books, and we go out and put it here, there, and everywhere, because that resonance goes out into the world, and it changes the living entities, changes their mind. Like, as I said in the beginning, when we were reading the Brahma Samhita, it reprograms your brain to think of God. You have to do it every day, by the way, because your brain somehow gets scrambled by living in Silicon Valley and just going to sleep at night. It, you know, goes all over the place. Who knows what kind of other resonances are entering into our bodies and minds. So you have to keep reprogramming. I don't know if that's the best terminology to use. I know in the 80s it wasn't, but because of the program deprogramming movement and so forth. Yes. One, two, three.
So earlier in the lecture, we talked about some people who are trying to cultivate goodness through their Vedic Karmakanda, and they are very satisfied. They don't like feel that they should get out of this material world. So if you are talking to them, they're kind of satisfied with what they have gotten, and they are continuing in that pattern. So what would be a good advice for them?
There's no satisfaction, says the Bhagavatam, other than having unmotivated, uninterrupted service. Savaipum samparo dharmo yato bhaktir huksaje ahai tukiya pratyata yayatma supersediti. Any other means besides bhakti, that is unalloyed surrender, service to Krishna in an uninterrupted manner, will not satisfy the self. And although someone may temporarily feel they're satisfied, they will come to a point when they're not. And if you give them a basis of knowledge, when they come to that point of frustration, they'll turn to the knowledge that you've given them. For instance, King Nriga was very much into this Karmakanda idea. A lot of the kings in the Bhagavatam are. You'll notice again and again that the kings of the Bhagavatam are, there's Paranjana, or Prachinabarhi, who gets educated by Narada Muni about the fallacy of his Karmakandiya process. But then we hear about Nriga, who was well-meaning, and he was performing all kinds of Karmakanda processes, but then there was a flaw, a slight flaw, and he got the opposite result that he wanted. Rather than becoming happy, he got transferred into the body of a lizard. So there are all kinds of anomalies when one doesn't take full shelter of Krishna. And this is the ultimate realization that people come to, Vasudeva Sarvamiti, when they come in contact with bhakti. And they may try Karmakanda, Jnanakanda, they may worship demigods and so forth, but sooner or later, they're going to come to a point where they become defeated, frustrated, and so forth. And there is Krishna waiting, Sarva Dharman Parityaja Mamekam Sharanam Vraja. So the ultimate solution is to take shelter of Krishna. So people who are satisfied materially may not be able to understand. But for instance, Prachinabarhi seemed to be happy. And then Narada Muni came along and he was very expert. This is, again, realization in preaching. Narada Muni comes along and he didn't just tell him straight away that you're a nonsense and you're in complete maya and you're really actually suffering and you're going to suffer more in the future. But he told them a story about another king named Paranjana. Boy, it sounds just like me. And at the end, he was like, Yeah, you're talking about me, right? But he did it so subtly and in such a way as not to insult his intelligence, and it was gradual enough and not abrupt so that he could accommodate that and take it. And you can see he transforms. He ended up renouncing the world and becoming a devotee by the mercy of Narada Muni. So there's a lot of work to be done on oneself and in preaching. It takes every person one meets is a lifelong project. I mean, there is nobody you're going to meet that isn't full of complexities and various ways that, you know, everyone's going to tell you a story. As soon as they start coming to Krishna consciousness, they're going to tell you their whole story about how entangled they are and how hard it is to come to Krishna consciousness. It's just naturally there because of the entanglement in the material world. Is there a solution? Absolutely. That's why we're studying the Bhagavad Gita. And it untangles those complexities. You have to work at it a little bit because it's not automatic. And that's what the life of devotional service is. We're working through all these things depending on Krishna. Tatte anukampam susamikshamanu bunjane vatmakirtam vipakam. We adjust our attitude to understand that I'm getting all these complexities because of my past activities. And we also come to understand and actually believe and know that there's a supreme benefactor who's supplying everything and who's my ultimate well-wisher. And even the anomalies that come upon me in this world come from somebody who's the perfect moral agent and who is also full of mercy. So what is there to fear? Masuchaha, just surrender to me. Who else was... Yes.
Hare Krishna. We were making notes, like I was making notes for the Bhakti Shastri about 4.22 we just read.
Yes.
And it said that Krishna consciousness is the process of converting illusionary energy to spiritual energy. So I got reminded of the point that you already always say that we should always try to increase our devotional service and invest our time in devotional service. So it will help us in that process of conversion from material to spiritual.
Yeah, you got to develop assets. Daivi sampat. And, you know, the more of these spiritual assets you get, the more you can purchase, the more you'll have capacity for devotional service, and the happier you will become. Don't delay the process. Try to be a little greedy to try to get spiritual assets as much as possible. Once you understand that that's the only solution, then you see that it's available, then you can become really greedy and try to get as much as possible. You see people are very greedy, and he's like, wow, I should be a little greedier to try to get more. If you go to do Sankirtan, for instance, you're going out and chanting the holy names, you're getting these spiritual assets, and others are too. This is a way in which one comes to the higher positions of devotional service by getting these spiritual assets. Krita punya punja, you're accumulating heaps of spiritually based pious credits. Bhakti unmukhi sukriti, by performing the Sankirtan movement. In fact, in this book, Nam Bhajan by Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur, he identifies the Goshtinandis and the Bhajanandis. He said, they're both greedy in their own ways. They're both ambitious in their own ways in order to please Krishna. We've been prescribed this path of the Goshtinandis. We're following the footsteps of our Acharya Srila Prabhupada, and he's in the mood of Prahlad Maharaj and Lord Nityananda, Lord Chaitanya, who go out into the world and present Krishna consciousness to other people. By doing that, one gets this spiritual assets through which one can more and more understand the internal process of devotional service. When one goes out to chant Hare Krishna or stays in and chants the 16 rounds minimum of chanting Hare Krishna, it's like heating that iron rod. The iron rod heats from the outside first and then goes inside. So sometimes people say, I need a more internal process. Well, you have to start from where you are now. You start with chanting Hare Krishna and teaching it to other people. And when you do that, then that starts to heat up the iron bar, and gradually, as the bar heats, the inside of the bar will become red hot also. And the internal process will be revealed by the so-called external process of preaching Krishna consciousness and chanting Hare Krishna. Everything's available through Lord Chaitanya's lotus feet. If you become the servant of Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, says the Chaitanya Chandamrita, says Prabodhananda Saraswati in the Chaitanya Chandamrita, that by serving Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's lotus feet, then all the internal dealings of Radha and Krishna will become revealed to you. If you try to do it the other way and simply approach Radha and Krishna directly, you'll make an offense and you'll fail. But by Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's mercy, says Rupa Goswami, Namo Mahavara Nyaya Krishna Prema Pradayate Krishnaya Krishna Chaitanya Namne Gortushe Namaha. He's giving out the process to everybody. And it doesn't matter if you're a Malecha or a Shudra or any kind of person that's considered to be unqualified. He accepts everybody through this process of Sankirtan. You're doing the right yajna. And you're getting the spiritual assets from doing this. If you do this yajna and you continue to cultivate the knowledge of the Bhagavatam and the Bhagavad Gita and Chaitanya Charitamrita, then your life will become perfect. You will become Paramahamsa by this process, going through the various stages of your life, appropriately applying what we read in the Brahma Samhita about connecting everything that you're doing to Krishna through the Sankirtan process. Then you'll become perfect in this lifetime and go back to Godhead without a doubt. Om Tat Sat. What else? Yes.
Well, I had a question from the earlier discussion. I was just thinking that when you're able to differentiate between Uttamadhikari, Madhyamadhikari, and Kanishtadhikari, I've had some situation where somebody who's totally neophyte just gets to Krishna consciousness, starts reading Prabhupada's books, and very strong and wants to learn a lot of things, but very outwardly would differentiate between each of these people in different levels, who are initiated, who are not initiated, who are just chanting a couple rounds. How do we, my understanding was we do it, but probably subtly in our own internal our understanding, but not outwardly, my understanding is you respect everybody who even says one time Krishna. So how do we explain that to anybody who's neophyte and wants to take it directly as said from the books?
Which part do they take directly?
No, like Give for respecting example. People who are initiated more than people who are not initiated.
Oh, I see. They overemphasize that part.
Yeah, and also people who are initiated, who are chanting a couple rounds, but who are not.
You have to create an environment for people to come into where they get naturally socialized and they understand what the culture is. You can give theoretical knowledge, and generally, neophytes in any discipline overemphasize basic principles. This is called Utsahan Mayi, as given by Vishnu Chakravarti Thakur. In the Madhurya Kadambini, when somebody is new, they learn how to use a semicolon. I just remember this from English class. Here's a semicolon, you go, cool! And then, every sentence has a semicolon, the teacher's, nuh-uh. Maybe one or two in the whole essay, but that's it. Who start to learn music and then they think they're a concert pianist because they can play chopsticks or something. There's this overemphasis on, and neophytes tend to do this. They also think that they're pure devotees oftentimes. This is something we've seen over the years living in an ashram life. A new person moves in, they shave their hair, put on tilak, and they, make it to Mangalark 3 days in a row, and then they're like, and everyone's like, calm down, Wait for 5 years and see how you're doing then. And so we have to create an environment. An environment I came into in the San Francisco temple when I joined in 1973 was ideal for me. Jayananda Prabhu was our temple, the leader of all the bhaktas there. And I didn't know that he wasn't a bhakta. He was the most advanced devotee in the community. As I found out later, asking around, I thought, who's this other bhakta? And they go, oh, you don't understand. He's your leader. But he was such a humble leader, and he gave the bhaktas so much appreciation just for their chanting Hare Krishna, that we felt, at least I did, when I didn't know who was who. You're trying to figure out, you know, in the social community who's who, and I thought, oh yeah, he's one of us. He's an older bhakta guy, you know. But it turned out he was the leader and the very advanced devotee. And so he and others showed by example, the example that was given to us by Prabhupada, who himself, when he came to the United States, didn't demand any respect. He went out of his way to serve everybody. You'll see in those early movies and read in the recounts of devotees who were there that he would go around and serve prasadam, and then he would take everyone's plates and clean them up. He would wait in line for the bathroom. He didn't come in and demand. He's like, you don't know who I am. You should be serving me, and so forth. He waited until they got a base of knowledge and they started to get some revelation about, oh, this is the spiritual master. And then they started serving. So it takes some finesse to administer the philosophy of Krishna consciousness. And much of that, as St. Francis, I've heard, said to his disciples, you should preach all day long and sometimes you should even say something, which means that you should teach by your example. And if you do that, then people naturally be attracted to your style because they just see, oh, that person's doing it, and you don't have to say much after that. Yes?
Hare Krishna Maharaj, I was going to say that faith in Krishna is so important that we talked about coming across atheists, that you might realize that even an atheist sometimes would lead you to a devotee who is waiting for this knowledge. I had one of my colleagues, he's a complete atheist, and once I invited him to temple for prasadam, he came in and somehow felt obliged to give some donation and took a Bhagavad Gita with him.
He's Indian, right?
Yes.
Okay.
Yeah. So, again, he's turned atheist because of the same principles that Prabhupada
shared. Yeah, I'm just laughing, and I don't mean to, you know, sidetrack your story, but Prabhupada just used to say that, like Indians, if you just scratch beneath the surface, the bhakti's there. Because sometimes they're like atheists on the surface, and there's like, shh, hey, wait a minute, what's that? You know. Anyway, go ahead.
So he happened to take a Bhagavad Gita, and he just took Bhagavad Gita home, and he didn't read it, but his father read it, and he started reading it regularly, and he went on thanking me many times. So
the father, or
yeah, the
son?
Father, the uh-huh. father. I mean, through his son, he said that, okay, my father was thanking you for giving the Bhagavad Gita. And what I was going to say is that once we have so strong faith in Krishna, even an atheist may lead you to connect to someone who is waiting for this knowledge.
Yeah, definitely. Richie Corsa gave me my first Bhakti Guided magazine. He's not any, you know, religious person at all. He just said, look, I'm not into this stuff. I don't believe in it. But I think you probably do. So, anyway, yeah, absolutely. Krishna can make so many arrangements. And was there anything else we were going to use today in a sentence? Yeah. Vouchsafe. Vouchsafe. Means to give. Yes. Okay. Let's hear what Malini has to say about vouchsafe.
Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu vouchsafed the holy name on the fallen souls of this age.
Did she look that up or did she make that sentence?
She made up that sentence.
Okay, Hari Bol. Okay, wherever you go today, please use the word vouchsafe and remember Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur's use of it. Practically, I'm like a dead person, but by seeing all of you, my blood, spiritual blood, is starting to come back into my system, and I'm feeling myself come alive. So thank you very much for walking the earth and doing what you're doing and allowing me a small part in your lives. It's the most meaningful thing that I have to be here with you. It reorients me to the process of going back to Godhead and our work together here. I always remember when I sit down and we begin to hear and chant together how many years we've been doing this, in various settings. We don't even seem to mind so much about the settings unless it becomes really intolerable. But we just go on doing what we're doing, and the years just keep tearing past. I was away, and one of my tires started to go flat on my car, and Nirkula took it into the local mechanic, so I went down there to talk to him about it. He said, "You need new tires." And I said, "I got new tires last year." And he goes, "Buddy, these are 7 years old." And then I realized how quickly the years are ticking by. What I think was 1 year was actually 7 years. And so we're right in the midst of it. You're doing it now. It's not something that's going to happen in the future. You're right in the middle of your lives. All right, it could be middle, end, whatever. I'm just saying that you're in the midst of it. So keep pouring your heart into this process, a la the advice of Narottam Das Thakur, and help as many people as possible come to Krishna consciousness with great gusto. This is the way we've been provided to actually express our spiritual ambition. Besides chanting 196 rounds a day, which is not possible for us, nor is it recommended, we're advised to give as much of our enthusiasm to saving the conditioned souls and to hearing and chanting in a regulated fashion so that we can know what we're talking about. Thank you very much. Go premanande haribo.
Natchariyar marman. Hey, Natchariyar marman. Natchariyar marman. Natchariyar marman.